Tammy Eckhart. Amen? Amen. So if you've been spending a little bit of time with us for the last several weeks, you know that this is going to be our final week of our mental health series called Inviting Jesus to Therapy. Now, this is a sermon series when I've been really grateful to bring my knowledge and expertise as a clinician and smush it together with the way that I'm serving here as associate pastor and really invite us into this exploration of refining our personal theology around mental health. Now, that's not something we're going to be able to do in just 4 weeks, but my prayer is that this has been a helpful part of our journey of refining that part of our theology. So far, we've learned, starting with week one of our sermon series, that even though our mental health fluctuates as life stresses change and impact us, there are always blessings within our mental health that we can experience, even when those changes happen. And then we learned in week two from our very blessed and knowledgeable clinician within the city, Hannah Estabrook, who came and showed us how Elijah actually models for us in Scripture a liturgy of despair as he gets cared for by God. And then last week, we actually explored Jesus modeling for us a full picture way of thinking about and also responding to mental illness in the way that he responded to and cared for the blind man in John chapter 9. So as we close our series today, we're still going to be operating based on our knowledge of two helpful and important definitions, the definition of mental health and the definition of mental illness. From the World Health Organization, we learned that mental health is our state of well-being that includes our emotional, psychological, and social functioning. And it actually changes, as we talked about, in response to our environment or stressors and impacts our ability to serve and to interact with and relate with our community, as well as our general abilities. Those things are actually impacted by our mental health. And then from the American Psychiatric Association, we learned that mental illness is different than mental health. Mental illness is a diagnosable and treatable health condition involving changes in emotion, thinking, and behavior, and it's often associated with distress or problems in functioning in work and social activities. Whereas all of us have mental health, only some of us have mental illness. But as we arrive at this final week of the series, I've been reflecting once more on some of the questions that you all have been putting in our anonymous Q&A box this month. One of those questions reads thusly: sometimes it seems like Christian people look down on therapy if it's not Christian-based. Is Christian therapy a necessity for people of faith? Another question anonymously reads, how do you balance being diagnosed with a mental illness or behavioral disability and also serving the Lord while still being yourself and accommodating for your disability? Oftentimes it feels like I can't focus on healing and working through stuff because I just need to trust and follow God. Another anonymous question reads, I have struggled with anxiety throughout my life. And I'm always at a loss for what to do when I'm particularly anxious and praying, crying out to God, doing spiritual practices like breath prayers, and I still feel no relief. How do we reason with this reality? As I hold these questions in conversation with one another, I find myself lamenting alongside of the anonymous folks who have submitted these questions. Because what I've observed, both as a clinician and someone who has mental illness diagnosis herself, is that what often happens is we've been handed, in many ways, a narrow idea of healing and mental health. We're often told the story that healing can either only come through secular means or it can only come through spiritual means. And when people of faith have tried to engage in a flattened kind of healing like this, we've felt what it feels like to hope for a more full experience of wholeness and not get it. And so as we close out our series today, what we're going to explore is the following main idea, that Scripture offers us a vision of mental health and wholeness that involves partnership with God, with nature, and with our willingness to heal. I've called this sermon today, A Vision for Mental Health and Wholeness. Let's pray and explore scripture together. So Lord, here we are, getting ready to open up your word, to essentially ask the question, what vision of wholeness do you have for us? Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to your word today. Help us to lean into, to watch closely how Jesus interacts with the blind man so that we can fully understand what vision you're offering for us when it comes to our mental health and wholeness. Lord, I pray against any shame today, any shame related to our own fluctuating mental health or any mental illness diagnoses that we have in the room today, Lord. I pray that you would help us to push back shame and to understand that, Lord, you receive us only with love, that you care for us with compassion, and that you offer us this vision of wholeness, not as some trick that we cannot attain, but as something that you have equipped us to fully engage in the here and now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we're gonna be, as I mentioned last week, continuing the scripture that we started with in our third week. So we'll be back in John chapter 9. We'll read through verses 1 through 4 and then continue all the way through verse 12 for our scripture today. I wanna invite you to just read with me from the screens. From your seats. Let's read together, starting with John 9, verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. So he told, "Wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. This is the word of the Lord, and the people of God said, "Thanks be to God." I pray that it would fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. So let's start off with a little bit of a recap. Last week, we learned that Jesus and his disciples likely ran into this blind man because he was sitting on the outskirts of the temple, begging, as many people who were either chronically ill or could not provide for themselves would do at the temple gates. They would hold out their hands in hopes that the people going in and out would place alms or gifts into their hands. We also took a moment to acknowledge the fact that Jesus is not explicitly talking about mental health here in this scripture. We made sure that we were open about that. However, the reason why it's stitching this scripture into the conversation about mental health is because when we look at the blind man's condition alongside of someone living with a mental illness, we find that neither the blind man nor anyone with a mental illness asks for their condition. And we also learned that both the blind man and every person with a mental illness are living with their condition because of a complex combination of factors. Not just sin, not just one event, but something that's very complex and layered that also includes the condition of the body. And yet, even though the disciples could very clearly see these two things, they knew the man was blind from birth, he did not choose to be blind, and they could see that it was a physical ailment, they still structured the conversation around an issue of fault or sin. And so we pick up today after seeing Jesus correct the disciples in verses 3-5. And there we hear him say, essentially, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But so that the work of God may be displayed in his life, we must do the work of him who sent me while it is day, to echo what theologian Gary Burge taught us last week. Jesus models for us in this moment, thinking of the suffering that we cannot control in terms of a need for healing instead of in terms of sin or fault. But that's just part of the conversation, because it's essentially not enough that we think of mental illness as something that needs to be healed. That's very important, but it's not the whole conversation. We need to know just what it is we need to do in order to attain that healing. Because the reality is, mental illness has a real impact on the people living with it. It's not just something that's in their mind or something that they can just ignore and hope that it goes away. People are hoping for real ways that we can care for our mental health or for mental illnesses, for those of us who have them. And so these are some of the reasons why people are craving this. Of the 1 out of 5 Americans who are living with mental illness, and that includes children as well, they're more likely to experience physical, chemical imbalances associated with their mental illness diagnosis. They're also more likely to be nearly as twice as likely to experience multiple physical health conditions like heart disease. They're also more likely to experience social isolation. They're more likely to struggle with substance use, to struggle in school, or to struggle with financial strain due to missed work as they're trying to manage their symptoms. Mental illness doesn't just stay in the mind. It affects the body and the way that someone is able to function in the world. And so as I look at today's scripture, I imagine Jesus looking at this list of the impact of mental illness and looking at folks who are living with mental illnesses. And I imagine him saying to us as he spoke about the blind man, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. And then he goes on to demonstrate the very kind of work that he's talking about, the work of healing. I believe it's significant, family, that Jesus doesn't just say, I must do the work of him who sent me. No, Jesus shows us a 3-part model of how we must do the work of him who sent Jesus. Yeah. We see that it's Jesus plus creation plus humanity equals healing. There are many examples of Jesus healing in different ways in Scripture. Some of them might be coming to your mind right now. There's one of him healing Peter's mother-in-law in Matthew chapter 8 by simply touching her arm. He's healed through the spoken word. He's healed through saliva by placing it directly on the blind man in Mark 8. He's healed simply by having a woman with a bleeding issue for 12 years just touching the hem of his garment. And we learned last week in our reading of Romans 8 that these are just foretastes that Jesus gave us of the ultimate and complete healing that Jesus is doing in the world to make sure that the bondage to decay that we've been subjected to is fully healed. But notice here, Jesus creates something, mud. And by literally mixing the substance of himself with nature to produce a healing effect, he then tells the blind man, after having that put on his eyes, to go to the place that is appropriately called sent. A place literally called sent to show that it was sent by God so that the blind man may wash and be whole. It's almost as if Paul meant what he said in Colossians 1:15-20 as he wrote of the supremacy of Jesus. and said that in Jesus all things were created, and that in everything Jesus might have the supremacy to rule over it and use it as he pleases. Or it's almost as if James, the brother of Jesus, meant what he said when he wrote in James 1:17 that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Jesus could have, and very much has, used other means to heal humanity during his ministry on earth. However, Jesus is showing us here that healing can also be a partnership between him who is always doing good in the world, the good things that he has created in the world, and our will to participate in his healing. This is a beautiful picture of a God who exists in community, saying that I would much rather give you a whole picture of healing that is interdependent and layered so that you are able to fully participate in it with me. What a loving God to invite us into this partnership. And so what I want to do today is to build off of what we talked about last week, where we explored the hope that we have that Jesus is, in fact, removing from creation the bondage of decay that has started from Genesis 3, and that we can very much trust him with that work always, but that there are ways that both nature and the will of humanity that can come together to actually participate in that healing work that Jesus is doing. So here are four invitations that I'd like to end this month's sermon series with. Four things that I believe can help us to achieve the healing that Jesus has sent to us, as the name Pool of Siloam says. The same Jesus who shares substance with the Father and loves to send good gifts like healing pools called Siloam also sends things within nature and things within our own capabilities that can help us along a journey of wholeness and healing as well. The first one is self-care. Now, I know many of us might be tired of hearing this word, and I think it's fair because we hear it a lot on social media. But I would actually venture to say that there are places in Scripture that actually show us that God has always been inviting us into a balance of self-care and reliance on God. So let's explore where self-care actually shows up in the Bible. As we heard from Hannah Estabrook a couple weeks ago, it shows up in being invited to care for the body. We saw that the prophet Elijah, who was so far into despair that he was actually experiencing suicidal ideation, was cared for by God, not by chastising him and telling him how little faith that he had, not by telling him that he would be removed from his position as a prophet because he didn't have enough faith, but by actually caring for his body. An angel comes to him not once but twice to give him food and drink. It's almost as if God is telling us that when we are in an emotional crisis, that it is actually okay to take a moment to care for our bodies. And I would even venture to say it's essential to care for our bodies. Then we see in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, when Paul is having a conversation with the Christians in Corinth about sexual wholeness, which that is what he's talking about there, but we can take some wisdom because as we hear him say, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." There's wisdom in this conversation because what Paul is inviting us to think about is the fact that God doesn't just look at our bodies as these little packages that hold our souls, but they are very important parts of how God loves us, and therefore God desires for us to love and care for our bodies as well. And so this is our first invitation. To think about self-care as we're inviting ourselves to imagine a wholeness that we can achieve for our mental health as starting with caring for the body. A second bit of self-care that shows up in Scripture is caring for the heart. As we look at Matthew 5:33-37, we see that Jesus is having a conversation here about how we make commitments and what we say yes and no to. He says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, or for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool. And do not swear by your own head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But he ends in verse 37 by saying, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Again, we're invited to think about how we care for our hearts by thinking about what we say yes and no to. There are times when we very much overextend ourselves for reasons that are out of our control. We talked about that a few weeks ago. There are things that the world asks of us that seems like we need to go beyond our limitations, and it really doesn't feel like you have a choice. Some of that shows up in parenting. Some of that shows up in the jobs that we work because we need money in order to live. Absolutely. And also, we're invited here to think about when there are opportunities for us to say no, how many times do we actually say it? Another scripture that comes to mind as I think about this conversation, about protecting our hearts, comes from Matthew 7 and 6. Jesus is having a conversation there, still on the Sermon of the Mount, and he talks about not giving to dogs what is sacred and not throwing your pearls to pigs. For if you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, I'll just speak for myself. There have been times when I've overcommitted myself. And being torn to pieces might actually be what I would use to describe how it felt afterward. Having nothing left, having no energy, no time, perhaps even no joy left. And here we have Jesus speaking very frankly, that sometimes there are moments where we give to people or things what they do not fully honor. And so Jesus says plainly, don't do it. If you know that there are folks that you are giving to that cannot fully honor your time and your resources, and you haven't made a decision within yourself to be generous, knowing that you will not get anything back, there is wisdom in honoring your limitations and not giving to dogs what is sacred, or laying your pearls before swine. Now, for a lot of us, this is countercultural, because we've grown up in the church and we've been given this messaging that you must give of yourself to the point of having absolutely nothing left. But as we hold these two scriptures in conversation with one another, I hear God inviting us toward wisdom. And understanding that if you know that there's this pull to be generous and this pull to care for yourself, that both of those things can be held together, not just one. And so here we have two calls to self-care within Scripture. First, caring for the body. Secondly, caring for the heart, where we set boundaries effectively. And I would venture to say there's a third, the self-care of the mind. One of my favorite scriptures to reflect on is Philippians 4 and 8, where we are invited by saying, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And then we hear in 2 Corinthians 10, that there is this invitation to actually take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. It's almost as if I hear in conversation between Philippians and 2 Corinthians 10 that there's this invitation to actually control what we think about. Now, I'm not going to get into a conversation about what you can and cannot watch or listen to. I think that's a whole different sermon. But what I think the invitation here is first realizing that our thoughts don't just have to happen to us. I don't believe Jesus, the Word made flesh, would have put here in Scripture this invitation to think on such things or to take every thought captive if we couldn't do that at all. And so there's this invitation to know that there is a such thing when it comes to mental health as intrusive thoughts. Thoughts that are going to happen to you, thoughts that you did not choose. But there is a second moment where we can take those thoughts captive and replace them with whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is praiseworthy. And you have not sinned because that intrusive thought has happened to you, but God has given you the power to choose a second thought. And I can confidently say this, that there's only a few mental illness diagnoses where that is not true. Most of them give you this opportunity to say, I choose a second thought. And so this is tough for us, because the reality is the more stressed we get, the more our mental health waxes and wanes, the more difficult it is to choose that second thought. And so I want to offer us grace and to lament the fact that that is a reality. But I also want to urge you not to accept that because it's hard, it is impossible. Another important piece of wisdom that I reflect on often is in Paul's letter to the Christians in Ephesus. And here he says in chapter 4, quite simply, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Now, there might be some of us kind of tensing up a little bit as we hear this scripture, because some of you may have memories of being told that you cannot be angry. But as I read the scripture, I won't put my own thoughts into it, but I'm seeing here that it starts off in your anger, not in the absence of anger. So what I'm hearing is that anger is a natural part of the human experience. You will have anger, and there is the invitation, the command, not to sin. What I want to encourage us to do is to understand that our emotions were given to us by God. They're an essential part of our functioning so that we can interact with the creation around us and with the people around us. But emotions are sources of information. They are not meant to be commanders. And so as we react to the world and we have emotional reactions to the world, we are invited to actually take information from the things that we feel. When we are angry, our emotions are giving us information about rights that have been stepped over for us. Our emotions are giving us information about things that have been taken from us without our control or our say. And that's important information, because then that gives us an opportunity to engage in truth-telling. But what I hear Scripture saying is that just because you feel an emotion, you don't need to actually let it command you to the point of harming others or yourself. And so as I look at these three things, an invitation first to care for our body, an invitation to care for our heart, and an invitation to care for our mind, I would venture to say that Scripture invites us very much into self-care as we think about healing and wholeness. The second thing that I want to invite us to think about is community care. Now, I don't know if some of you are familiar with a profile on Instagram called The Job Project, but they've kind of coined this phrase. I don't think they made it up, but they use it a lot as they talk about mental health and faith alongside of one another. But this idea of community care helps us to see that it's not just us against the world trying to care for ourselves, but that I believe Scripture actually invites us to care for one another. From the very beginning, we see God speaking over humanity, the fact that man was not meant to be alone. And then we see moments like in John 11, where Lazarus has unfortunately died, has succumbed to his illness in life, and Jesus arrives and very much could have just risen him from the dead by himself. But there are two moments in that scripture passage where he invites the community around Lazarus to actually be involved in his care. The first is in verse 38 and 41 of John 11, where he says, I need y'all to actually pull back the stone in front of Lazarus' grave. And then the second time, when Lazarus finally comes out and he's wearing his grave clothes still, he tells the community around him, go ahead and remove those grave clothes as well. It's as if we're being invited to ask ourselves a couple of questions. To what extent am I willing to be vulnerable with the community around me. Vulnerable enough for them to pull back the stone of a really hard season in my life, to beckon me to come out even though it's hard, and to keep beckoning me because times have been so hard that I'm not going to respond the first time they invite me out. It's as if we're being invited to ask the question, what truth-telling and encouragement and care am I able to offer in return to my community? What are the moments where I can take off the grave clothes of someone who has been in a time of grief or despair, and I can encourage them with words of truth or with just sitting with them in silence, just being with them in the lament? What are opportunities that I have to actually say to someone, what do you need? What's the tangible stuff that you need? Do you need someone to come in and clean your house because you're in a depressive episode? Do you need someone to come with you to that meeting? I'll just sit outside because I know that you're anxious and you need a little bit of support. What are some actions of care that we can offer to our community as mental health fluctuates up and down? The third act of care is truth-telling. One of the things that is very crucial to the treatment process when I'm working with clients is we have to actually spend a session or two actually saying what has happened to them. And we go by the pace that they're willing to go, of course, because not every client is ready to just pull off all the Band-Aids and talk about the tough stuff. But when they're ready, having a conversation about what has been hard when it comes to managing your symptoms. What does your depressive episode actually look like? Are you the one who does plummet into a season of isolating and withdrawing because your body just can't push forward in the task list that you have in front of you? Or are you the one who is high performing and still pushing through your depressive episode, putting on a smile because people are still relying on you? Both of those things are true for people who have the label depressive episode. But if we aren't honest about what it feels like to exist in these bodies with mental health fluctuating the way that it does, what we can end up doing is by self-deceiving, we don't actually honor what is going on with us. And that can actually do additional damage as we're trying to achieve wholeness because we're not even being fully honest about what our limitations are in our current season. And so here's what I want to invite us to think about when I say truth-telling. Two things. That we will be honest with ourselves and with our trusted community members, people that you trust, so not everybody, not asking you to go on Instagram today and put up what your diagnoses are and what it looks like, but people that you trust. Whether you've noticed a change in your emotional functioning that has lasted for weeks or has involved thoughts of dying. This is a combination of signs that this is not just something that you can deal with on your own. If your functioning has changed to the point where you have noticed it's lasted for more than a couple weeks, or it involves thoughts of dying, that should be an antenna to perk up and say, you know what, I think I need some support. The second element of truth-telling I want to invite us into is being honest with ourselves and with our trusted community about whether you've experienced a physically or emotionally unsafe event or series of events that has had a long-term impact on you. What I'm talking about here is trauma. And this is what I would venture to say is a second thing that we should not deal with alone. Because what we're learning about in research is that when we do experience a significant event that leaves us feeling physically or relationally unsafe, that can actually rewire the way that your brain responds to the world around you. The way that you think about yourself, the future, and your environment actually changes when you experience trauma. And so my invitation is that if you can think of these two things as kind of a checklist. Is there a change in my functioning that I've noticed that's lasted for longer than a couple of weeks or has involved thoughts of death? And have I experienced something that was so overwhelming, something so unsafe for me, that I feel that my functioning has changed? that these are signs that you may need what I think is the fourth kind of care, professional care. Now, this is where we come back to those three questions that we explored in the beginning of the sermon. Because a lot of us are trying to figure out what kind of healing should I be okay with accessing? Does it need to be just Christian? Or do I feel comfortable with going to secular professional care? And so here are some things that I want to invite you to think about. I invite us to think about spiritual care and secular care as things that can be in conversation with one another, not things that can be either or. For example, when we think about pastoral counseling, this is an opportunity where you can sit in partnership with someone who's been trained or someone who is more spiritually seasoned than you, and you can answer questions like, what does God say is good and true that I can hold on to? And how do the commands and example of Jesus invite me to live and relate with God and with other people? Now, whatever version your mental health is existing in, those are still very important and helpful questions as we try and figure out wellness and wholeness in our lives. But where clinical counseling and therapy can come in and help alongside of that, is that experience can answer the questions, why is my body and mind responding the way that they are? How do I understand my symptoms and how those things affect my functioning? Now, what I know is that unless you have the training that comes with clinical counseling, you wouldn't be able to answer those questions. A second question that clinical counseling can answer is, what knowledge, skills, and other resources do I need in order to deal with my symptoms, the way that my functioning has changed? Again, these are questions that are actually coming with research-based answers, where someone can actually say, hey, based upon what we've studied, we know that if you do this thing and you do this thing, you can experience relief from your symptoms. When I look at our scripture alongside of this conversation about pastoral care and secular care, what I see is Jesus saying, when I spit on the ground and made this mud to place on this blind man's eyes, what I was demonstrating is that the stuff that we need in order to be healed still comes from Jesus. It still comes from the God who calls himself healer, who has always been working in creation to bring out the good of those who love him. And yea, I would even say all of creation, God is healing. And so when we saw Jesus spit in the mud and rub it together, what we see is that Jesus is saying, I am giving of myself, the part of me that brings healing into all of creation, and I'm allowing for you to experience that through things that don't necessarily have to have the title Christian. We are able to experience God's healing through the medicines that we take. We are able to experience God's healing through the physical therapy professional that we go to after we have an injury. We are able to experience God's healing through the nutritionist who tells us, you know what, let's eat a little bit less of this and a little bit more of this so that you can feel a little bit better. We can experience God's healing who put the substance of the goodness of himself into nature so that we can feel and experience it. We can experience that even through the counselor who sits across from you and says that they are not also Christian. There is still healing that you can experience in that room, and I fully believe that. And so my invitation to you is to still make that decision for yourself. If you are still someone who is saying, I want my counselor to just focus on spirituality, that is still your choice. But what I want to invite you to do is to look at this part of scripture as an invitation to maybe expand your theology a bit and to understand that you are not betraying God because you might take healing from something that's not explicitly Christian. God still loves you. God still cares for you. God still calls you his own. But God also wants for you to experience healing here and now and not have to wait until the not yet. And so as I close today, I want to take a moment and offer you a resource, because I know that I've thrown a lot at you today. And what I'm aware of is that as we receive information like this, there may be memories of really difficult times or even thoughts about a tough time that you're going through right now that might be coming to your mind. And so there is a resource that Pastor Hannah Estabrook mentioned that I want to echo. It is our crisis hotline, 988. And what I appreciate about this resource is that it lets you define what an emotional crisis is. So if you are someone who is supporting someone who's going through a really tough time, you can call, chat, or text this hotline. Or if you yourself is someone who's going through a really tough time, whether it involves thoughts of death or not, you can call this hotline and talk with someone who's trained to listen to you and to be a support for you and to give you resources that are connected to your county so that you can get the care that you deserve. And so I want to offer that to you to know that there's a lot of things I'm inviting you to think about, and you're not alone in having to think about them. You can call that hotline to make sure that you get the support you need if you're ever in an emotional crisis. So as I close today, I want to invite us to read the last section of our passage, verses 8 through 12. It says, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then are your eyes open? The people around him asked. He replied, the man that they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes, and he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Framley, as we think about a vision of wholeness, my prayer is that one day we would be able to say to the people around us that this man named Jesus came and put a little bit of himself in the stuff I have access to in my world. And he put a little bit of that stuff on my body and in my mind, and he told me to go and do some stuff on my own as well, some self-care, to go to the pool that was sent that was called the Pool of Siloam and wash. And so when I coupled these things together, my trust in Jesus and my equippedness of being able to do some self-care, I came back to you saying, I can see. I came back to you saying, I have experienced some healing in the here and now. I came back to you saying that depressive episode is getting a little bit shorter than it usually is. I came back to you saying that my anxiety doesn't feel as debilitating as it used to. I came back to you saying that my obsessions and my compulsions have just a little bit less power over me. I came back to you saying, I have a little bit more access to wholeness. And that doesn't mean that you will be definitely fully healed here and now. We know that our theology says there is still a wholeness that we are yet waiting for. But here, God is saying to us, you don't have to wait to get a foretaste of what my son has given to you. And so my prayer is that you would reach out and take hold of the healing and wholeness that God has for you. Let us pray. Lord God, you are faithful. You are faithful in ways that we sometimes aren't even able to understand and to name. But Lord, today what we've been able to say is that you have been faithful in the way that you have envisioned care for us. You have been faithful in instructing us through self-care. You have been faithful in instructing us through community care, through professional care. Lord, you have given us a wide and thick version of wellness that we can experience. And so I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your faithfulness. I pray that you would come alongside of us with your gentleness and your compassion, as some of us are still wrestling with these ideas. Would you give us your patience, Lord, for ourselves and for others as they're still trying to figure out wellness and wholeness? For it is still true that there is therefore now no condemnation, no reason to be settled in shame as those who are your children. And so, Lord, would you protect us from shame as we continue along this journey of healing and understanding our mental health. You are good, God. Thank you for loving us the way that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.